We'll be reading verses 19 through 31, just a few moments here of Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I was wondering how Ben was going to handle that. That's pretty good. Pretty good. I like that. I want you to imagine you living on the East Coast, just a couple of miles from the ocean. And for your birthday, you received a special gift. And it's something that you really wanted for some time. And especially, you know, when you live near the ocean and it's a shortwave radio. So you can, monitor the chatter of the boats that's in the area. You want to hear what the boats are saying, you know, how all the people, what are they saying to each other. And so you take it out of the box, this shortwave radio, and meticulously follow all the instructions in setting it up. You plug it in. You flip the on switch, and then you begin to turn the dial. And suddenly, you're receiving your first transmission. And you soon realize that it is a desperate message coming over shortwave radio at sea. And there's a lot of static. But you're able to hear the words, "Mayday, mayday, this is Seabreeze 177, we have encountered a storm, taking on water, two overboard, repeat, taking on water, mayday, mayday, any ships in the vicinity, please." And then silence. I mean, those few words of terror set you into motion, and you quickly, contact the Coast Guard to relay the message, giving them the name of the ship, the frequency of the broadcast, and the exact time that you picked up the transmission. Is there anything else I can do, you ask? I'm willing to do anything to help. No, says the dispatcher, we'll take it from here. Thanks for alerting us. That's okay. It's the least I can do. I just wish I could do something more to help. Let me know if you save those people. A few words spoken in terror from the high seas, and yet they set you into action to do something to help. You identify with a panicked person on the broadcast for a few brief moments. His terror becomes your terror. This morning, I want to call your attention to a few words of terror recorded in the Bible. The transmission did not come from the distress on the high seas, but were spoken, from the distress from the very depths of Hades. Tartarus, the place of torment. The NIV uses the word hell, and for the sake of this lesson, that's the word that I'll be using. And I want you to listen to these words recorded in Luke chapter 16 and envision the agony of the one who said them. "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." I mean, the 77 words that you just heard made up the only transmission that we have from what the Bible describes as Hades or hell. And these are words that we never want to speak. And prayerfully, these are words that we never want spoken by our loved ones and our friends. And like the shortwave made a message, they ought to set us in motion. People we know, people you and I know, are dying outside of Christ. And they will one day agonize similar words unless we do all that we can to rescue them with the saving message of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this section of Scripture here. Luke chapter 16, begin in verse 19 through 31. We're not going to have it up on the screen, so I hope you have turned your Bibles there. And I want you to listen to these words. Listen to this parable that Jesus tells. Jesus speaking, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, also known as paradise. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, no, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Talking about hell and preaching on hell is not my favorite sermon topic. I mean, I'd much rather talk about the assurance that we have in Christ. And as faithful Christians, our home in heaven is assured. We're going to go there. And we'll be talking about heaven next week, okay? So I want you to come back next week as we talk about words of comfort about heaven, all right? However, a recent national poll reveals that a vast majority of Americans believe there is a heaven, but no hell. In fact, from that same study, it's from the Gallup polls, from that same study, it even says that who they research, 41% of Christians do not believe there is a hell. 41%. And because of this mentality, there are people who make light of hell. Over the years, there have been several well-known people who have stated that they are looking forward to hell, if there is such a place. You know, singers, actors, scientists, lawyers. Yeah, they're in that group too. But one of the more egregious remarks were made by Ted Turner. Now, Ted Turner is the founder of cable news network CNN, who told the Morning Dallas News back in 1990 that Christianity is a religion for losers. And referring to Christ's death on the cross, Turner said, "I don't want anybody to die for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. Now, later, he apologized to some folks at a Baptist church luncheon for calling them a bunch of losers. But then he added, I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because that's where I'm headed. Now, it's too bad that multi-billionaire Ted Turner cannot take the place of the rich man in Luke chapter 16, even for just 1 minute. Just for 1 minute. I mean, if that were possible, never again would he make such a rash statement. Never again would he make light of or make fun of Christian people and the Christian faith. Friends, I want you to understand that hell is real. And sadly, the majority of people will go there. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 13. The majority of people on this earth, those who have ever lived on this earth, will be lost eternally in hell. And the reason is because the majority of people do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Of the almost 8 billion people living on the earth today, the majority do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So Jesus said the majority are going to be lost eternally in hell. However, hell was not meant for us. In fact, Jesus said that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. That's why hell was created, for the devil and his angels. And people, people are created in God's image. Heaven is prepared for us. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples in John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you? But even so, the Bible says that those who choose to live for the world, to live an ungodly life, to refuse to accept Jesus Christ, to obey the gospel, are going to be condemned eternally in hell. But knowing that hell is real and people are going there, brothers and sisters, we should make every effort to tell people we know about Jesus. Amen? I mean, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, he says, knowing that Christ will judge the world, we try to persuade men. That's our mission. That's our mission. So in the story that Jesus tells, we see from the depths of hell, number one, a man caught in a terrifying situation. A man caught in a terrifying situation. Verse 23 says, in hell where he was in torment. Where he was in torment. And because people don't want to hear words like these, they try to alleviate unpleasant circumstances. I want you to think back at the last funeral that you attended of an unbeliever, someone who rebelliously refused to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want you to look around in your mind's eye. What do you see? I mean, the flowers are meticulously placed. The music is soothing. The funeral director is wearing his best, sad, pleasant, understanding face. And the person, bringing the eulogy is winsome as he recounts the person's, accomplishments in life. Little or nothing is mentioned about life after death. I mean, everyone carefully avoids that subject unless it's the often mentioned and misleading statement and phrase that many people make, well, at least he's in a better place. But now imagine that suddenly the funeral of that unbeliever is interrupted by the terrified voice of the deceased coming over the PA system. Please, somebody help me. I'm in agony in this fire. I'm in torment. Help me. I mean, it would certainly change the mood, wouldn't it? I mean, all the somber faces would change to looks of horror. All the talk about peace and rest and he's in a better place would soon, as people talk about that, will finally come face to face with the truth. He's not in a better place.
He's in torment, a place where there is no rest, no peace, only eternal agony. So no, I don't think Ted Turner, who is now 85 years old, really wants to be there. Do you? I mean, I know I don't. And because of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross and my acceptance of Him as my Lord and Savior in baptism by faith, Colossians 2 verse 12, I'm not going to be there. And neither are you. Neither are you if you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ when you give your life to Him in baptism and living for Him. Jesus tells us after the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There's no sense being baptized if you don't believe, okay? Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. There are those who will be condemned, who will be lost in hell. And some of those people will be yours and my friends. Some of those people will be our loved ones. That is, unless they hear about Jesus and turn their lives over to Him. You see, ultimately, it's their choice. It's your choice to either serve God or to serve the world. It's their choice to either, what we need to do is tell them what to do to be saved so that they can go to heaven and not hell. Amen? That's what we need to do. But then secondly, we see a man here whose situation was desperate and hopeless. Verse 24, the rich man from hell says, Father Abraham, have pity. Have pity on me. Now, in this story, Abraham is representative of God. And, of course, Abraham is the father of faith. But because of this man's financial status, he's not used to asking for help. I mean, it was Lazarus who was the beggar, not this man. I mean, he probably had had never experienced desperation in his entire life. And according to Jesus, he had everything that money could buy. He lived in a luxurious house. He wore, the best clothing and ate the finest delicacies. He had no needs, at least not any, that required a desperate plea for pity. Although such desperation existed just outside his front gates, and the beggar who lay there with the dogs, and yet this man somehow just, it didn't bother his day at all. That Lazarus was out there, poor and needing food and needing help. He didn't seem to help at all. And now suddenly, he's the one who is crying out for mercy. And as Lazarus once longed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, now he was longing for Lazarus to bring him just one drop of water to cool his tongue. Think about that. Just bring me one drop. Just have to bring me one drop of water to cool my tongue. I mean, there is not a more desperate condition than the one that this man is in. Some years ago, many years ago, in fact, I preached the funeral of Wilbur Carlyle, a brother in Christ. And Wilbur was a farmer outside of Bowie, Texas. He was a farmer. He was doing some mechanical work under his tractor when it caught fire. And when he tried to put it out, fuel splashed on his clothing and set him ablaze. And by the time he managed to extinguish the flame, he suffered second and third degree burns over 80% of his body. He was care flighted to the burnt hospital in Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas, where he lied in absolute agony for 3 days until he died. His wife, Loy, said she could hear her husband's excruciating screams all the way in the waiting room as doctors and nurses tried scrubbing away the burnt skin and tissue and take his melted clothes off of his body. What a horrible, horrible way to die. However, Wilbur's agony ended when God took him home to his home in heaven, to paradise. But for the rich man, his agony was just beginning because it would never stop. It would never stop. If I understand Scripture correctly, the torment of hell never ends. It's everlasting. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 46, he said, the wicked will go away to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. And then Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, those who do not know God or do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. I mean, the rich man is crying for mercy because his agony and torment have no end. It will go on and on and on and on and on, never letting up, never ending. I mean, no wonder there are people who don't want to believe there's a hell. They don't want to believe it. Robert Ingersoll. I don't know if you've ever read anything about Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll, a famous lawyer and atheist, in the latter part of the 19th century, once delivered a blistering lecture against what he described as the myth of hell. He makes this statement here. He says, the God of hell, he's not talking about Satan, he's talking about God the Father. The God of hell should be held in loathing, contempt, and scorn, is what he says about our Heavenly Father. He called hell the scarecrow of religion. And he told his audience how unscientific it was and how intelligent people had decided that there is no such place. But the story goes that a man in the audience, known for his unscrupulous ways, came up to him afterward and said, Bob, I liked your lecture. And I liked what you said about there being no hell. But Bob, I want you to be sure about it because I'm depending on you. I'm depending on you. I mean, I think it'd be better to depend on what Jesus says about hell, don't you? Not what Robert Ingersoll said. Friends, nothing could be done to relieve the rich man's agony in hell. Nothing could be done. In fact, verse 26, we read here where it says, there is a great chasm fixed that no one can cross over. No one can cross over. We can't go to there. They can't go to there. People in heaven can't go to there. People in hell can't go to heaven. Now, the King James Version uses the term, there is a great gulf. I mean, at the beginning of the story, Lazarus and the rich man, you know, Lazarus, you know, was separated from the rich man by a gate. And by the end of the story, they are separated by a gulf. By a gulf. You can step through a gate, but you can't step over a gulf. And once a person dies outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope for a second chance. I mean, while living, God will give us every chance in the world, every chance in the world to turn our lives over to Him. On this side of death, the water, you know, fountain of God's mercy never runs dry. It never runs dry. It's living water. But on the other side, if you die without Jesus, there is no living water available. Not even one drop to cool your tongue. Not even one drop. But then thirdly, we see here a man deeply concerned about the salvation of his family. I think this is amazing. But I think it is so truthful. In verses 27 and 28, you know, the rich man begs, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. When studying with someone about what to do to be saved, there will be those, this has happened to me many times, there will be those who invariably say, if it's true, as you say, that a person can't go to heaven without giving their lives to Christ in baptism, then my parents, grandparents, my brother, my sister, whomever, then they are in hell. And then they will often add, if they're not in heaven, then I'd rather go to hell to be with them. I've had people tell me that before. And when someone says that to me, I tell them, first of all, man, it is God who decides who goes to heaven or hell, not me. That's God's judgment, okay? But then I say, with such empathy, because I know I've got loved ones who did not turn their lives over to Jesus Christ either. But I would say, God forbid, but if your loved ones are in hell, I assure you, they do not want you there. They do not want you there. And I believe that in this parable, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what those who are in hell are praying. And I believe wholeheartedly they are pleading that you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what they want. They don't want you there. They don't want their loved ones there. They don't want their friends there. They want no one there. And they are praying that you do not come. While alive, the rich man had no concern for his spiritual life, but probably no concern for anybody else's spiritual life either. I'm not concerned. But a few minutes in hell changed all that. He's experiencing indescribable torment. There's no way that he wants his brothers to go through what he's going through. There's just no way. But he knows that they're headed for hell unless someone tells them what to do to be saved. He knows they are going to be there. And so he pleads, Father, I beg you, send Lazarus to warn them about this place. What? Please, send Lazarus. Undoubtedly, there are some who think that if there really was such a place as hell, and if it's really as bad as all that, I mean, God would somehow warn them in a special way. If it was bad as all that, if there really was a place. I mean, someone may be thinking, well, you know, one of these days, God's going to do something really big to get my attention, and then I'll change. But what happens is, we often just push the snooze button, don't we? That's what people of the world do. Nothing drastic happened to the rich man to cause him to change. It didn't happen to his brothers. And God is not going to warn us any special way other than what he's already done. In fact, the rich man's, you know, the response to the rich man's request was this, found in verse 29. You know, the father Abraham said, well, they have Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Friends, God has not only warned us about hell through his teaching of his word, but he sent his son to the cross. He sent his son to the cross so that we don't have to end up there, and there's nothing more drastic, more big than that. God's already sent Jesus to the cross. He's already given us his word. And we need to understand that God doesn't want us there. The Bible teaches that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He does not want us there. And church, do you know what is the most tragic part of this story? The most tragic part of the story is that the rich man had to go to hell before he thought about his own salvation and the salvation of others. He had to go to hell. It's when we attend the funeral of a loved one who is a non-Christian that we lament, I wish somebody would have just told her about Jesus. You see, that somebody must be you and me, because no one else will do it. We've got to tell them about Jesus. Words of terror. I have listened to many of the 911 messages and read transcripts of many of the phone calls that were frantically made from those who were trapped in the Twin Towers during the attack on America on September 11th, 2001. And most of the 911 calls were made immediately after the planes hit the towers, from people informing the police what happened. A plane just flew into the tower, and then telling them where they were in the tower, and you could just hear the terror in their voices, and you could hear the terrifying screams in the background. But then as the smoke and flame spread throughout the towers and it became clear that many were not going to survive, the phone calls became more personal. And the majority were to family members. And many of these calls were left on answering machines and voicemails telling their spouses, their children, their grandchildren, their parents, how much they love them. Just moments before they jumped to their deaths or were overcome by the smoke and the fire. If we had messages from hell that recorded the terrifying cries of those we know who are already there, there is nothing that we would not do to tell those that we know now who have not given their lives to Christ. There's nothing that we wouldn't do to let them know, I heard those cries, and I want you to know you don't have to go there. There's nothing that we wouldn't do in sharing with our loved ones and friends who are still alive what Jesus Christ has done for them. But my question is, what are we waiting for? We keep hitting the snooze button. What are we waiting for? Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, since we know what it means to fear the Lord because of His impending judgment, we try to persuade men. Paul says, since we know there's going to be a judgment day, we are sharing the faith with others. We are sharing Jesus Christ with others. Because we know that judgment day is real, hell is real, and God has already prepared way for us to go to heaven. So he says, man, we're not going to stop. We're telling others about Jesus because we don't want them to go to this terrible place the Bible calls hell. I don't know if you pick up a sermon outline when you come in. They're there on the table. You just come past the first little table there, and they're all right there. And I have a sermon outline. It's got a questionnaire. It's got where you can take notes of the sermon. I want you to notice on the bottom of that outline, if you have your outline with you. On the bottom of that outline, there are the words that says, lost without Jesus. And the scripture that I just quoted. And I hope everyone has this. If you did not pick one up, you could still pick one up as you leave, because this is important. What I want you to do, I want you to prayerfully write down the name of a person who is not only lost without Jesus, a person you know is not only lost without Jesus, but the most receptive person you know to the possibility of obeying the gospel. It could be a friend, a family member, a neighbor, somebody you work with. And what I want you to do then, I want you to get your scissors out and I want you to cut this slip of paper and put it somewhere, you know, in your wallet, in your purse, tape it to your bathroom mirror. Just put it someplace where you can see this every single day. And see this person's name every single day, and then start praying fervently for that person every day. Every day. And actively looking for opportunities that you can share Jesus Christ with them. Will you do that? How many of you know somebody who was lost without Jesus? Will you raise your hand? We all do, don't we? Every one of us. We know people who are lost without Jesus. And we know Jesus, and we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, and we're on our way to heaven. We don't have to worry about what this rich man went through because we are on our way to heaven. But we know somebody who is lost without Jesus who is not going to be there. One person that you know who is the most receptive in your life, write that person's name down. Tape that person's name to your mirror and look at it every day, and every day pray for that person. You know, we say, and we often pray that we want to save the world. I want to save the world. But you know, realistically, we will never save the world. We won't. But we can bring this one person to Christ if we only make it a priority. Make it a priority and seek God's help to bring this person to Jesus. Don't let this person die and go to hell without at least trying to bring him or her to Christ. Amen? You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I know it's a tough one, okay? I know it's a tough one that we're dealing with. My wife has something she has to go to. And it's a lesson that, you know, we just don't want to hear. But it's important that we hear this message. It's important. Do you remember the day when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Those of you who are Christians, do you remember that day when you gave your life to Christ? It was probably on a Sunday morning. You heard the sermon that morning, and somehow that sermon just really touched your heart that day. And you thought, man, I need to do something about this. I mean, you know, the preacher just told me what I need to do to give my life to Christ and be saved. And so they start, the preacher got through with his lesson, and then you had the invitation song, and you waited until the very last verse of that song. But finally you stepped out into the aisle, and you made your way to the front, and you shook the preacher's hand, and you said, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to be baptized into Christ today. The preacher then had you, after the song had concluded, the preacher had you to stand. And he had you to make this great confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Remember when you made that confession? You remember that? And so you and the preacher went back into the baptistry area, and you know, he changed into his rubber suit that he wears when he gets into the baptistry. And you changed into your baptismal clothing. And as he was in the water waiting for you to come in, you took one step and you said, whew, that is cold. I remember that. That is cold. And so you slowly take those steps down, you know, and here you are freezing and you're just kind of, you know, shaking, you know, and shivering and, you know, and then the preacher, you know, he says, upon your confession of faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins and for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he buried you into that watery grave. And then he brought you up, raised to a new life. All that you had done in your lifetime, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit in the future, are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. As John says in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we are walking in his light. And you know what it means to walk in the light of Christ? To walk in the light of Christ is simply keeping focused on Jesus and striving to live your life for him. It's like just, there's the cross of Christ and I am walking in Christ and I'm moving closer and closer and closer. And what happens when we're walking in Christ? What often happens is we stumble and fall along the way. And we commit sin. Because I want you to understand that if you are walking in Christ, if you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. In fact, in 1 John 1, verse 7 says that as long as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continually cleanses our sins. And why do you need the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus? Why? Because we continue to sin. But you see it, we are now in Christ. And the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And as long as we continue to walk in Christ, we're going to stumble and fall along the way, but we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we continue to the cross. And we are saved. Amen? We are saved. And we have that promise of eternal life with God in heaven. Next week, we're going to be talking about heaven. Don't listen to this sermon and say, okay, well, I'm not coming back to that guy. I want you to come back next week, okay? Come back next week and hear what the Bible says. Hear what Jesus says about heaven next week, okay? We're going to be singing this invitation song. And this is your opportunity to really look within, deep within your heart and within your soul and say, I'm tired of living for the world. Boy, the rich man only wished that he would have given his life to God before he died. You are still alive. Can you feel your pulse? You're still alive. You are still alive. You have that opportunity to change your life now and to make that decision to give your life to Christ. If we can help you, if we can talk to you more about what that decision means, if you're not quite ready, if we can pray for you, if you're dealing with something in your life that you just want us to pray for, if you're struggling with a temptation, a sin in your life that you want us to pray over, let us do that this morning as together we stand and we sing.